Take your Bibles tonight. We're going to continue our study in Luke chapter 8. If you remember, last week we did the first 18 verses. We talked about the First Ladies Missionary Society, and we mentioned three names. The third one was only a name, but the first two we knew a little bit about. They were ladies and others that were not named that God used to support Christ and the 12 disciples as they traveled and as they taught. They used the resources that God had blessed them with to provide meals and whatever else they needed. And then we talked about a couple parables. We talked about the parable of the dirt parable, so to speak, or some people call it the seed parable, but it's really about the different kinds of ground that the seed is cast into. That seed was in the parable, the heavenly truth was the seed was the gospel that was spread and the different kind of lives that it goes into. And then we talked about the light parable in verses 16, 17, and 18. That talked about when somebody lights a light, they don't light it to put it under a bushel. If they're going to put it under a bushel, they don't usually light it at all. But it's lit to be seen. It's lit to shine. And as the Son of God lights our life through salvation, through the Holy Spirit, we need to let our light shine. So tonight we're going to try to cover a couple things. We're going to try to cover a visit that Jesus and Jesus's mother and his brothers tried to make with him one time, and then we're going to talk about a night on the Sea of Galilee where Jesus just told the sea to calm down. So we start in verse 19, and I want to read the first three verses, 19, 20, and 21, to start us tonight. This is the first thing that I mentioned a minute ago about Jesus' mother coming and visiting him with his brethren. Verse 19, Luke chapter 8 says this, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, 'Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee.' And he answered and said unto them, 'My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.'" We know that Jesus was born of a virgin, but we also know that he was born into a family. He had a mother, Mary. He had a foster dad, Joseph. He had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. If you've never thought about that before, I would direct your attention to Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. Jesus had come home. He had taught in the synagogue in Nazareth. People that heard him were amazed at what he taught, and they said this, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters," plural, sisters, "are they not all with us?" In other words, I mean, they still live in his hometown. They still live in Nazareth. We know them all. We know Mary. We know his four brothers. We know his two sisters. "Whence then hath this man all these things?" They knew Jesus. He had grown up with them. And when he taught in the synagogue and taught the way he did, and he didn't, the Bible says he didn't do many miracles in his hometown because they didn't believe in him. But they listened to his teaching, they were amazed. And he said, and they said, "We know this guy. We know his mother. We knew his dad." Most scholars think that Joseph had died before Jesus started his ministry. In fact, they think that Jesus actually supported the family as a carpenter after Joseph died. And they said, "We know this guy. Where did he get the knowledge? Where did he get this training?" Now, some people teach that Mary was a virgin forever, a perpetual virgin. There's nothing in the Bible that would teach that. In fact, when Luke called Jesus her firstborn, it implied there were other children. And I think these four brothers that are mentioned there and the sisters were actually children of Mary and Joseph. And I think their family relationship, for the most part, was a normal family relationship. I think he was an older brother to his four younger brothers. I think he was an older brother to his two sisters, or however many he had. And again, when his dad died, I think he took over as the head of the family and was the breadwinner for the family. But all that changed when Jesus started his public ministry. All that relationship, in a way, changed, and we're going to talk about it in just a second, when he went out and started teaching and preaching, started healing, started raising the dead. The relationship that he had with his mother, the relationship that he had with his brothers and his sisters changed. And so the Bible says that he had just finished the parables of the dirt, parables of the light, and his mother and his brethren, his brothers, came to see him. We're not told why. Some people think that because Jesus was giving himself so much to the ministry that his mother might have thought he was wearing himself out. And so, as mothers often do, they think that she came with his brothers to try to convince him to come home and rest. Again, there's nothing in the scripture that indicates that. I think that Mary missed him. I think his brothers missed him, and they just came to visit with him. But because of the crowd that always gathered around Christ, they could not get close to him. And I don't know if somebody noticed them or if they sent word by one of the disciples, but somebody came in and said, "Hey, your mom and your brethren, they're standing without. They want to see you." And we read Jesus' response. He said there, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." And they look at that response and they say, well, that's kind of a cold, uncaring response. And if you just look at the surface of it, maybe it is. You go to John chapter 2, where Jesus and his mother and the disciples were at a wedding in Canaan. And they ran out of wine. And Mary said, "Hey, they have no wine." And Jesus said, "Well, you know, he sort of rebuked his mom. He said, "My time's not come yet." And they look at that as a cold response. But I don't think Jesus minimized family relationships. The responses that he made were trying to teach a truth. For all we know, and I think this is very, very possible, after he said, "My mother and my brethren are these that hear my word and do it," he could have very well, after he got done teaching, went out and visited with his mom, visited with his brothers. They had perhaps had a time of fellowship. Perhaps they enjoyed a meal together. We're not told any of that. But what we are told is what Jesus said. And again, he was trying to teach a truth. And the truth is this: the relationships that we have down here, even though they are precious, and even though they are important, and even though God spends a lot of time in his word telling us how we ought to operate within the family, I mean, he gives instructions to fathers, he gives instructions to mothers, he gives instructions to children. He expects us to get along and be a loving family. The point that Jesus was making as he said, "Well, my mother and my brethren are these that hear my word and do it," is that the relationships we have down here at best are temporary. The family relationships we have down here are temporary. The family relationships that we have in the family of God are eternal. They last forever. And what Jesus was trying to say, in fact, he told somebody one time, he said, if you don't hate your mother and father and follow me, you can't be one of my disciples. And he wasn't suggesting that we hate our mother and father. What he was saying is that your love for me and your love for the kingdom of God ought to be so much that when they compare the love that you have for me in the kingdom of God compared to the love that you have for your family, some people might mistake it as hate because you love me so much. And again, I don't believe in any way he would minimize the family relationship. I think his family relationship was important to him. We know that two of his brothers, James and Jude, Judas, as it's recorded here, became leaders in the New Testament church. We know they put their faith in the Savior, even though he was their half-brother. They put their faith in the Savior. They were leaders in the church. God used them to write a couple books of the Bible, the book of James and the book of Jude. And so again, I don't believe in any way that Jesus was minimizing the family relationships. They're important. We ought to conduct ourselves in the family in a way that becomes us as Christians and becomes us as children of God. But what he's saying is the relationships that we have in the children of God last forever. They're eternal. And so that's the point that he was trying to make. All right, let's go on to the next part of the scripture we're going to look at tonight, starting in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. So, again, a certain day, we're not told what that day. Now, I will tell you the same story is recorded in the book of Matthew and recorded in the book of Mark. But a certain day came, I think at the end of the day, Jesus said, hey, let's go over to the other side of the lake. The Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Galilee. And so they got into a boat. Don't know, you know, the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee. It was Galilee. It was hometown of Peter and Andrew, James and John. So perhaps it was in one of their ships. Remember, they had forsaken the business, but their James and John's dad, Zebedee, probably was still in the fishing business. Maybe some of Peter and Andrew's relatives still had their ship that they made available to them. But they entered into a ship, and Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Jesus was exhausted. If you read the accounts of this story in Matthew and Mark, you find that it was a busy day. He was healing. He was teaching. And again, we see the humanity of Christ in this verse. I mean, at the end of that busy day, he was tired. And so when he got into the ship and they set sail, he fell asleep. Now, the book of Mark adds that he fell asleep on a cushion in the back of the ship. And a storm of wind arose. The Bible says came down a storm of wind. There was a part of the Sea of Galilee that backed up to a valley that was very lengthy. And it was mountains on either side. And sometimes the wind would come down that valley. And it would blow across the lake and it would churn up the lake. I mean, it would come suddenly and it would be a tremendous storm. In fact, Matthew calls it a tempest in his account of this event. That word tempest means an earthquake. And so they were in this ship, and it seemed like there was an earthquake in the sea. The wind was blowing, the waves were beating, and they were filled with water. In other words, the waves were so high that they were crashing into the ship over the railing. And were in jeopardy. They were in jeopardy because if a ship takes in more water than it should, it would sink and they would drown in the sea. Now again, four of the disciples that were in that ship that night were fishermen. They had this was their home fishing grounds. This was the Sea of Galilee. This where Peter and Andrew fished. This was where James and John fished. And I'm sure in their years as fishermen, they had encountered storms on the Sea of Galilee before, probably some pretty bad storms, and they had used their skills as sailors, as fishermen, to endure and get through those storms. But this night, they used all their skills. They used everything they knew to do in the middle of the storm, and when they had tried everything they knew to do, they came to Jesus, verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So they came to him, Master, Master. I mean, they wanted to wake him up. He was asleep in the back of the ship. The same Greek word here for master is the Greek word that's sometimes translated captain. And so they said, Master, Master, Captain, Captain, we perish. We're about to die. We're about to be destroyed. The ship is filling up with water. It's about to go down. You need to wake up. Now, based on their reaction to what Jesus did, I'm not sure why they wanted him to wake up. You're going to see what I mean in just a second, or if you know the story and know how they reacted, you know what I mean by that statement. And so he woke up, and the Bible says that he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. Now, that word rebuke means the same thing that it means today. It means to reprove sharply. It means to reprimand. It means to check or repress. Like a parent would do to a little child that's misbehaving, that's having a fit. They would rebuke them and say, hey, stop it. Like Adam's doing right now. Stop it. Hush up. Calm down. Now, if you want to be more refined, you would say, cease and desist. Although Arnie probably wouldn't understand what cease and desist means. If you are a more refined parent, instead of saying, hush up, be quiet, calm down, you'd say cease and desist. That's exactly what Jesus did to the wind. That's exactly what he did to the sea. He said to them, like a misbehaving child, calm down, be quiet. And the Bible says, and they ceased. The wind quit blowing, the waves quit rolling and swelling, and there was a calm. Matthew describes it as a great calm. I mean, 1 minute, they were in the middle of a storm, thought the ship was going to sink and they were going to die, and the next minute, it was, the water was flat, there wasn't even a ripple on it. It was as calm as calm could be. It was a miracle. I mean, it was a miracle, because if it wasn't a miracle, it would have calmed down gradually. But it stopped immediately. The wind stopped immediately. And then Jesus rebuked his disciples. He says, in verse 25, and he said unto them, where's your faith? Where is your faith? Matthew records the same event, records Jesus' question is this, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Question, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Mark records it like this, why are ye fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Both questions. Why are you afraid? Why don't you have any faith? Jesus was in the boat with them. Again, we're going to see, well, let me just go ahead and read the rest of verse 25. And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obeyed him. They were afraid after everything calmed down. What were they afraid of? They were afraid or in awe of the power that Jesus exhibited when he told the storm to calm down. I mean, and again, what did they expect him to do when he woke up? I mean, if they didn't think that he had the power to help them, what did they expect him to do? He was a carpenter, not a fisherman. He was a carpenter, not a sailor. I mean, Peter and Andrew and James and John were better equipped from their experience to get them through the storm. What did they expect him to do? And so he said, where's your faith? You called me master, master. I'm in the boat with you. Don't you? And again, I think what he was saying in his question, don't you believe I'm the Messiah? Don't you believe that I've come to be the Messiah? You think God would let me drown in the middle of the storm in the sea? Where's your faith? Why are you afraid? I mean, they'd already seen his power over sickness. They'd already seen his power over death. They'd heard his sermons. They'd heard his lessons. Why do you think, and here's the question, why do you think a little storm would bother us? Why do you think a little wind and these rolling waves would bother us? And we look back, and we might be tempted. Those unbelieving disciples, what's the matter with them? They should have known better. I mean, they'd already seen him raise that young man at Nain and restore his life. They'd already seen him heal, give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, made the lame walk. They'd already seen all that. Why'd they doubt? Why'd they fear? But there are Christians today that are not much better than the disciples. They have I mean, God is with us. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. And when storms come up in our life, and by the way, some of them build up over time, but some of the storms that come into our life are like this storm. They just come up with no warning. I mean, the wind in our lives and the waves in our lives, the wind starts blowing and the waves start crashing in. And we get to the same point that the disciples did, where we think there's no hope. Everything's lost. Well, have we forgotten whose we are? Have we forgotten who our master and captain is? Have we forgotten everything that we've experienced in our Christian life that God has done? God's not dead. He's not absent. He hasn't changed. I am the Lord, he says. I change not. Not the same power that was used to calm the storm that night on the Sea of Galilee is the same power that's available to us, available to calm the storms in our life. And that same power, we either go through the storms with us and calm them in his timing. You know, most of us would say to God, well, I want you to just do what Jesus did. I want you to calm the storm. Take it away. Just tell it to be quiet. And Jesus says sometimes to us, no, I want you to go through it. I'm going to be right there with you. I want you to trust me. I want you to hang on to me. I want you to get closer to me. I'm not going to make the storm go away, but I'm going to go with you through it so you learn to trust me more. At least when they thought they were dead, when they thought all hope was gone, they went to Christ. Again, I don't know what they expected him to do, but he knew that he could help in some way. And so many Christians get to that same point in their life, and they don't even at that point go to prayer. They don't even at that point go and ask God to help them. I think that's one of the times that James was talking about when he penned in his book, they have not because they ask not. Jesus doesn't want us to wait till we get to the end of the rope and think all is lost. When the storm starts, that's when we need to pray. That's when we need to ask his help. Again, verse 25. And they being afraid, they were afraid even after the calm. They were afraid when the storm stopped. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the power that they saw in Christ. They asked the question, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. A moment ago, they were afraid of the destruction of the storm. Now they stood in awe of the power that calmed that storm. You know, sometimes when a tornado or a hurricane or a flood comes and it unleashes its destructive power, we're awed by the power of nature. But how much more we ought to be awed by the power of the God that controls nature. That he hasn't changed. I mean, he can still take a tornado and tell it to calm down. He can take a hurricane and tell it to stop, and it'll stop. We have an all-powerful, omnipotent God, and we ought to stand in awe of his power. Thank you for being here tonight. Sorry I kept you a couple minutes over. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.